So this is a Parsha Shir for Parshas Noach, and there's so much on Parshas Noach, but I'm going to focus, sort of zoom in on one particular aspect of the Teva of Noach, and specifically at the end of the experience of 12 months in the Teva, before Hashem tells Noach that he and his family and the animals could leave the Teva, what's the first thing, if you recall, that Noach does?
He's back.
He sends out two birds. So the first bird is what? Is the Orev. And the second bird is the Yonah, correct? The raven and the pigeon, I guess you'd call it, the dove. And there are a few questions that we want to ask over here. And one of them is, why does he choose these two birds? You'll see that the Mefarshim claim that there are other birds that are better at flying, they go longer distances, they can look for the dry land. Another question we're going to address is why the Orev doesn't come immediately back to the Teva, but as we'll see, the Orev circulates the Teva. We're going to ask the question, why Bichlal was Noach interested in sending out these birds? What was his goal and what was his purpose? So as a little bit of a sort of a curveball to enter into this parsha from a different place, and since it's not long after Yom Kippur and we recited the long vidui, the connection between vidui of Yom HaKippurim and Parshas Noach, in my humble opinion, is what's called Imutz HaLev. Are you familiar with that?
No.
Okay, so if you take a look at the first source in your page, Al Chet Shechatonu Fanecha Bi'ones Uveratzon, that's the first of the long vidui called Al Chet, because that's the Aleph of Ones Uveratzon. But if you remember, for each letter in the alphabet, we have two statements, two viduyim. And the second declaration is Al Chet Shechatonu Fanecha Bi'imutz Halev. Imutz Halev literally translates as hardening of the heart. In Hebrew, what other word could you think of as a synonym? What do you say?
Courage.
No. Imutz halev means hardening of the heart. When I don't have sensitivity, I don't have feeling and compassion towards someone else. What would be another word for that in Hebrew?
Itashchut.
Achzariyut. Right? Imutz halev is really achzariyut. It means instead of feeling for your pain, instead of being sensitive and ragish, imutz halev means I harden my heart. I'm callous, in English it's called. And if you take a look on the Sidur HaGra, there's a super commentary called the Pnei Aryeh, and he writes, Lo ta'ameitz et levavcha, v'lo tikpotz et yadcha mi'achicha evyon. The Torah in Parshas Re'eh says that when one of the members of Klal Yisrael comes to knock on your door and ask for a nidava, for some sort of a gift, those are the makabtzei nidavot, you should not harden your heart, but rather open your hand and give him money. So basically what we're saying here is, and it's one of the components of vidui, that sometimes we have a tendency of being cruel and callous and not feeling for the next one, and that can express itself in many different situations, one of which, perhaps a classic one, is when we don't open our hands to give money and support to the poor people, but then it could be any sort of chesed that someone needs. And I'm going to try to connect that to the parsha of the Orev in the sugya of Parsha Noach, because what we're going to see is that there are two two animals or two members of the Baal Chai kingdom which are characterized by Chazal as being cruel. One of them is called the Batayana. I think that's translated into English as the ostrich. You remember that? And then there's another one called the Orev, the raven. In fact, in Lahavdil, in non-Jewish poetry, the raven is chosen as the representative, the portrayal of Imutz HaLev. Of course, Edgar Allan Poe did not mention the words Imutz HaLev in his poetry. Okay. Now, one of the various contemporary works on the Torah is called the Shaila Torah. Are you familiar with it at all? Okay, I'm a brisker, so I'm very familiar with it. Because this Sefer, which is written by the son-in-law of one of my good friends, is a compilation and anthology of brisker Torah on Chumash. You know, we're famous for Chaim's Chidushim on the Rambam and on Shas, but who would combine all the Chidushim, the insights of the great Rabbanim of Brisk on the Torah? It would be this Sefer Shailah Torah. It's many, many volumes, and he continues to publish more volumes as he hears more of the Torah. So he has a piece here in the name of the Brisker Rav, and in order to appreciate this piece, we have to read a pasuk in Parshas Noach and a medrash on that pasuk. The pasuk says the following: Ubechodesh Hashini b'shiva v'esrim yom lechodesh yavsha ha'aretz. The Torah testifies exactly when the land became dry, and then vaydaber Elokim el Noach lemar tse min ateva atav ishtecha. Etc. Now, what's a little bit odd about this? The Reisha tells us that what happened? What happened to the water now? It subsided, correct? Mm-hmm. So the land is dry. And what does the Sefer of this pasuk tell me? Mm-hmm. That God commanded Noach and his whole entourage to what? To leave the Teva. That's very strange. I mean, Noach is not an idiot. He's not an imbecile, you know. He knows that if there's dry land, he can leave the Teva. He was incarcerated in the Teva for 12 months. So I want to point out the Medrash to you. The Medrash says, "Kishem shelo nichnasto l'teva ela birshut." You were only allowed to enter into the Teva at the beginning of the year with a license granted to you by Hashem. Kach so too b'yitziyotcha, you're only allowed to leave the Teva with Rishut. It means that once Noach and everyone else and the Baalei Chayim experience the Teva, they're not permitted to leave the Teva until Hashem tells them to leave the Teva. And there may be many different explanations as to why this is so, but we'll take it at face value for our purposes. Say menateva. You've got to hear the magic words, Noach, leave the Teva. So the Brisker Rav says, I don't understand. If Noach couldn't leave the Teva without the license to do so, what good would he, what gain, what benefit would he have from sending out these birds to find out if the land was dry? In any event, he can't leave the Teva until he gets that green light, until he gets the go-ahead from Hashem. But ishtalus towards what? In other words, you know, if you say to me, I can't eat the meat unless I slaughter it, so I slaughter it. That's my ishtalus. But if you're telling me no matter what I do, I've got to hear the words from Hashem. So that's what he says in the name of the Brisker. You have an answer to this question?
I was just saying that also on the way he lost half of the ravens that he had. Because he had only two.
Well, that's going to be interesting.
He let one of them out. Now he has just one.
Right. Well, hold on to that question for another moment. But anyway, I just wanted to show you the punchline. In Kain Kasha, at the end of the second, the third source in your page, the last line, in Kain Kasha, Li'eze tam sholach et hayonav ha'orev. Since in any event, he can't leave the table. Okay. Now, an older contemporary of the Brisker Rav, really a contemporary, well, I should say he was actually before the Brisker Rav, was the great Rosh Hashiva Volozhin, the Netziv. You've all heard of the Netziv Mivolozhin. So he has a super commentary on the Torah, which is called Ha'emek Dover. And he asks the same question as the Brisker Rav, but in a slightly different form. He says, Yeshlit bonein lama shalach shnei ofot alalu dafka. He says, these two wouldn't have been, l'chora, logically, the first choices, the candidates to be sent. There are many, many birds that fly better than these two birds. V'tu, and furthermore, he asks, May ayin hoya reshut l'noch lo tziyo min ateva lifnei zman hayitziyah l'kulam. Meaning, This is another version of the question of the Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav wants to know what benefits does he have by sending these birds and finding out that the land is dry. The Netziv wants to understand what license does he have to let anyone out of the Teva until such time that that Hashem gives the command, Tzei Menat Teva. So those are the questions we have. So I want to share with you first and foremost the insight of the Chtam Sofer. And this is quoted in two different works. One, which is an anthology called Orot Chtam Sofer on the Torah, in which he collects different ideas of the Chtam Sofer and he organizes them on the Torah. The other is from the Chtam Sofer's own writing. And the reason why I want to see the Orot Chtam Sofer is because he embellishes, it makes it a little bit easier to understand. He says he doesn't understand what happened with the Orev. The Orev was sent on a shlichut by Noach to find dry land. But the Orev circles the Teva and never actually goes out on his shlichut. He quotes a Gemara in Sanhedrin, and the Gemara tells us that the Orev came in front of Noach and said, you're putting me in a very dangerous, a precarious situation, because it may be freezing out there out of the Teva. It may be very hot out of the Teva. I don't feel that it's right to demand, that you demand of me to expose myself to all these dangers. So Chazal say that why did Noach feel that he didn't have to worry, he wasn't concerned about exposing the Orev to danger? He says the following: Hakadosh Baruch Hu tziva l'chol balei chayim shikansu b'teva v'lo haya lehem reshut latzeit kiim reshut Hashem yitbarach. There was no license, no permission for any of the living creatures to leave the teva without explicit command from Hashem. And not only that, even after Kfar Charvu Pnei Adama, meaning Yavsha Aretz, the land is dry, nevertheless they still can't leave the Teva until they get the word from Hashem. As the Pasuk says, and we read it before, Vaydaber Elokim Lenoach Tzemen HaTeva Atav V'ishtecha Banecha Neshevanecha Itach, etc., etc. Im Kain, so the Chtam Sofer says the following, Mimanavshach, you can't send the Orev out because Hashem hasn't given you the green light to leave the Teva. Not only that, but you are exposing the Orev to unjustified danger in case of Tzina or Chom. So the Chtam Sofer comes up with a fascinating idea. He says the following. You ready for this one? Yesh koach biyad chachamim la'akar davar min haTorah. That Noach represents the great Chacham, he's the great Chacham of his time, of his generation. No one supersedes him in his Chachmah. He is the Posek Hadar, you know, he's the head of the Sanhedrin. He's actually the only member of the Sanhedrin, so by definition, he's the head of the Sanhedrin. And he has the right to, what word should I use, to suspend the law of the Torah. Lakor Davar Min HaTorah. When? The Gemara tells us in Masechta Yevamos that a Chacham could do that only lefi sha'ah, only because of the need of the hour. So on a temporary basis, like we would call it a one-time basis, he's allowed to be Oker Dover Min HaTorah. And when the Chacham paskins that we have to be Oker Dover Min HaTorah, then we should know that we are guaranteed security, that no ill will befall us. Let's look at it inside. He says, "Ach Noach yada sheyesh koach biyad chachamim lakor davar heichos hashot tzricho lekach u'mitzvah l'shmo lehem." We have a separate mitzvah to listen to the chachamim, even if they're telling us to violate the Torah law. See, it didn't happen this year on Rosh Hashanah, but very often Rosh Hashanah coincides with Shabbat, right? And in such a case, we don't blow the shofar. Why don't we blow the shofar? Because the Chacham told us not to blow the shofar. Yesh koch biyad Chachamim lakor davar min haTorah. That's what Noach did. Therefore, v'lo yazikeu sharav v'shemesh v'lo kor v'tzina. He quotes a pasuk that says "Vatigzar v'yakum," that once the chacham makes the decree, then he's guaranteed when he fulfills the mitzvah of listening to chachamim that he will be protected. Acha orev apikores haya. Okay, here's the first pejorative description of the orev. We spoke before that the orev is very cruel to its own children, but now the Chatam Sofer is giving even a worse categorization of the orev. The orev is an apikores. So if anybody asks you who is the first apikores in history, he'll be very impressed if you quote the Chatam Sofer from Parshas Noach that it was the apikores, that it was the orev. Excuse me. V'lo hamin, and he had no belief. And therefore, lo shama l'kol Noach neged divrei Hashem. He says, no, I'm not going to listen to Noach. I'm going to listen to divrei Hashem. I have no right to go out there. So he wants to send me on a shlichut. I'm not going to accept that. And not only that, the Orev is saying that since you are violating the command of God, because I have no right to leave the Teva, how can you justify exposing me to the kar and the chol? And basically, the Orev whistles to Noach and says, I'm not listening to what you said. What about the Yonah? He says, "Avol kasher shalach Noach et haYonah," when he sent out the dove, she listened to Noach because Noach is the chacham, right? Ki Yonah hi b'chinat Knesset Yisrael. The Yonah represents the people of Israel. Did you know that? All over Shir HaShirim, the Knesset Yisrael is in the metaphor is symbolized by the Yonah. And the Yonah is dedicated to the Torah and to the law of the Chachamim. Vasita kachol shayirucha lo tasur mikol shayirucha. And that's the pasuk Yonati Tamati as a reference. The Gemara says in Brachos Nun Gimel to Klal Yisrael. So the Yonah is not worried about kar v'chol. The Yonah is going to listen to what Noach commands her, and she will be protected because he who does the mitzvah of listening to the Chachamim will be protected from all danger. And this idea, in a short form, appears in the Chatam Sofer al Torah. He says, God commanded all the Baalei Chaim to go into the Teva. They didn't have any license to leave the Teva. And therefore the Torah says that even after the ground, the earth was dry, nevertheless they had to receive a specific command from Hashem in order to leave the Teva. And therefore the Orev seems to be correct. What right do you have to send me on this Shlichut and leave the Teva? Ach Noach, Yada, Noach not understood, Sheyesh koch biyat chachamim lakor davar, Hecho shashot tzricho lakach, Vatigzar omer v'yakum. When somebody fulfills the gzera of the chacham, it will come to pass. V'lo yaziku sharav, etc., etc. My friends, what question does the Chatam Sofer skip? He completely. No, so he says Yesh Koch Biyad Chachamim, and he tells us why the Orev had no right and justification. And he tells us why the Orev was apikores, didn't listen to the Chacham, and he tells us why the Yonah was superior. All that is wonderful.
Why he sent them?
But why did he send them? Correct. He never answers. Right. In other words, he's allowed to send them under the halacha of Sha'at Sri Chalakah, that there's some pressing need. But he never tells us what is that pressing need.
Yeah, lama Sha'at Sri Chalakah.
Bidiyuk. And that he just completely omits. Very strange. So this sent me on a whole research project. I'm looking left, right, and center, and my friends, if you find anything, let me know. I found one answer to the question of why Noach was pressing to find out that the land was dry. Actually, maybe two answers I found. The second answer is going to be a little bit of a push, but I'm going to try to see you'll be the jury if I can push that in.
Maybe it's the same answer to both. It's the same answer to both questions. That he decided that he's the Chacham and he wants out. And his way of getting out is by sending a bird to see if it's dry or not.
Oh, he himself would leave the table.
Yeah, he himself.
Whoa. Oh, that's pretty heavy. Okay.
It's the same answer to
let's see if
that
we
he's
can,
deciding to...
Let's see if we can make an argument for that. I just want to point out to you, going back to the Netziv in number 7 on your page, that he says, Lefi Apshat, Ha'orev v'yona halolu lo hayu min azugot shenichnesu lachyot zera b'dvar Hashem. You asked before, if he sends out the Orev, he's left with one Orev. Mm-hmm. And there could be many answers to that question, but the Netziva has a very unique answer, which will also answer our whole problem as to how Noach had the right to send out these birds from the Teva. We're not allowed to leave the Teva. And he says the following. Noach haya lifnei ha-mabul. What was Noach's status before the mabul? Ke'echad min ha-sarim. He was like, you know, are you familiar, Aaron, with the phrase the parrots? No, you know, that's an Ashkenazic phrase. Yeah, back in Poland, there was the Lord who was in charge of all the, you know, all the peasants and the Jews, and there was a lot of persecution that Jews had. Anyway, the Tsar, which literally means the officer, in this case means he was like from the Chashuvim, you know, from the rich guys. And the Gemara tells us in Masechtas Shabbos that back in the day, the Tsarim used to raise two birds. These were their favorite birds. Arvim v'yonim. Okay, we have to see the Gemara inside to figure out why the rich people were so interested in ravens and in doves. And he says that when God commanded Noach to go into the Teva and take two of each species, and then from the Temeim he took seven of each species. So the Torah adds, God adds another word to his command. He says, v'chol beitcha. What's v'chol beitcha? Like, could you imagine if, let's say, let me see if I can come up with an example. Let's say you were a very important person and they allow you, you know, in the old days on El Al, they used to allow you two suitcases on an international flight. Now they only allow you one. And for the second one, you pay like $120. Like, let's say you were a very frequent flyer. You know, you had a super duper, what do they call it? You're a member of the Gold Club and so forth and so on. So, you know what? In addition to the standard one single suitcase, you know, you say to the stewardess, I'm taking another one. And she says, like, so Noach got license to take some of his personal possessions, called Beitcha, into the Teva, but these were not part of the species that would propagate the world. So since Noach raised ravens and doves, you know, that's what he, you know, for a hobby, that's what he had in his backyard, he added them above and beyond the two ravens that were meant, you know, to propagate the species, and that comes under the halacha of v'chol beitcha. Says the Netziv, the prohibition against leaving the Teva only applies to those animals, human beings and animals, who absolutely had to be in the Teva. But the extra baggage that Noach had license to take in, well, that didn't come under the prohibition of taking it to the Teva. I'm not sure if you and I buy into the thesis, but I have to admit it's very creative. I mean, you see that the Netziv was really bothered by this question. How could Noach send out these birds from the Teva? The answer is that the whole prohibition did not apply to these birds.
And then you don't need the answer of the Chassam Sofer.
Correct. The Chassam Sofer says, Yesh kol b'yad chacham lachar dov min haTorah. There was no Easter at all, whatsoever. Again, he doesn't answer what, you know, excuse me, in other words, we still didn't get an answer from the Netziv goes beyond the Chatam Sofer. You're right. The Netziv circumvents the whole Yesh Kof Yad Chachamim issue, but still, he doesn't answer head on the question, what was Noach thinking? What was motivating Noach? Mahiniyoto? What was his midiyah? You know, why did he have to feel...
If he was allowed to do it, then...
Just out of curiosity. Okay. Maybe just out of curiosity.
He knows it's going to come back to him.
Right. So now, I want to learn with you, in addition to the Hamikdavah, which is the main text, he has on the bottom, he himself, the Netziv, something called Harchev Dover, where he goes into, you know, long pilpulim. And he quotes a Gemara in Baba Basra. The Gemara tells us that there was a very difficult famine year at the time of Rebbe Yehuda Nasi. And Rebbe instituted the following proclamation. We're going to open up the Otsarot, you know, it sounds like Yosef, you know, at Tzadik back in Chumash Bereishis, and we're going to start giving out rations of food. But first and foremost, we have to make sure that those who study Torah get first shot at the food. Again, how he bases it on which psukim and so forth and so on, that's the sugya of Bats. It meant that an Amo Aretz, someone who didn't learn, he was not knowledgeable, didn't have a portion of food to be divvied out by Rebbe. So one of the great scholars of that time was very unhappy about the gzeira of Rebbe. His name was Rabbi Yonasan ben Amram. I only know him from this Gemara in Bava Basra, but he disguised himself so that Rebbe wouldn't recognize him. And he came in front of Rebbe and he said, Parnaseni, I need Parnasa. I have nothing, you know, my cupboards are empty. Amalo bini karita, like, have you studied Torah Shebichtav? Amalo lav. Shanita, do you know anything about Torah Shebal Peh? Amalo lav. In Cain, Bame Afarnischa. How can I be Mefarnis you? The Gzeira was in Amoritz, can't get any other food. We need the food for the scholars. Amalo, so this Rabbi Yonatan turns to Rebbe and he says, Parnaseni Kekelev Uka Orev. Would I be any worse than a dog or a raven? So Rashi wants to understand why is Rabbi Yonatan, who later on, you know, after Rebbe gives him food, and Rebbe is very unhappy about it, he feels very guilty that he gave this Amoritz food. Later on, Rebbe finds out that in truth, he was a scholar. But Rashi wants to understand why, what's this analogy that Rabbi Yonatan compared himself to the Orev and to the Kelev? And he says the following, based on various Agadic statements in the Gemara, the Kelev lives on Mizonotav Muatim. I mean, the Kelev is sort of like a miskain in a sense. I don't know how you say that in English, you know. He's a Nebuch case, because the Kelev doesn't eat as much as other animals eat. And the Pasuk in Mishlei, fine, we don't have to go into all this. But the Kelev was given by God the ability to retain some of his food for a longer period of time, for 3 days. Orev, the Chazal tell us, on the Pasuk in Tehillim, Orev, Lipnei Orev Asher Yikro, that the Orev is cruel on its children, but God, out of compassion, designates food for the Ben Orev, for the child of the Orev. So the Netziv, which you'll see if you turn your page on the side in the Harchev Dovar, he says the following. He says, after quoting Rashi, he says, Ulechora Tamu on the third line, he says, I don't understand. Kol Zed Derech, Kol V'chi Zed Derech Amoretz Shelo Kara V'lo Shana. You know, this Amoretz, at least according to Rebbe's understanding, because he had disguised himself, he doesn't know a thing about Torah, but he knows all the agaditas. You know, he's an expert to quote, you know, why Rebbe should have compassion over him, like God has compassion over the Kelev, and he gave him this system that he can retain his food. God has Kelev over the Ben Orev, and he feeds the Ben Orev. V'tu, and furthermore, Laman itztar Rebbe achekach meikara, maika sovar, shenasan l'vsof maika. So what did he think in the beginning, when he decided out of compassion to give this man, Yonatan ben Amram, food, and then he changed his mind, and he had a great deal of anguish over the fact that he gave it. Ela vadai, and this is very rare that a Netziv offers an alternative shot to Rashi. He says, Pirish, what does it mean, kekelev ukaorev, that Rebbe had in his courtyard, in his chatzer, various animals that would protect his chatzer. Birds, in this case. Why? Because they would make sure that the small creatures that would sometimes eat up the, you know, the growth of vegetation would be chusal, you know, would be liquidated, so to speak. So Rabbi Yonatan was saying the following: I'm a total amoritz, so I can't be a kolnik. I got to go out and make a living. You know what, Rebbe? Hire me to replace the animals. Am I worse than the birds? You know, I'll guard your chatzer. Like, I'll clean it up. What do you say?
Or like a dog that also guards the chatzer.
Right, also guards the chatzer.
Invaders.
So you know what? Rebbe decides, I'm going to hire this guy. Yeah, he looks like a good guy. I'll hire him. And I'll give him a down payment. But what happens? So after Rebbe gives him this money, I guess Rabbi Yonatan didn't show up for work that day. On the first day of work, yeah, he got his stuff because he felt he was justified, right? And he went back to study Torah. is mishum hachin itztai Rebbe she parnaso bechinam. He gave him parnaso from this very limited resources in order to hire him for his work and pay him for work. The guy never showed up for work.
If I stole, it's not.
What did he say?
He stole, so he has to be so
what's the heter for him to lie and tell the whole story that he, you know, he's an Amoritz and he's gonna guard Rebbe's chatzer? He says, "V'Rashi Yishev Divrei Yonatan Echotzi Shekem Mipiv Chas V'Sholom." How could Rabbi Yonatan possibly say that, you know, I'm like the Kelev and like the Orev? Mishumachi Pireish Shekive LaGada Avol Rebbe Haven Kimashvo. Mm-hmm. In other words, there was a misunderstanding. There was a lack of communication here between Rabbi Yonasan and Rebbe. Rabbi Yonasan meant to say, "Look, I'm an Amoritz. You should have compassion on me the same way God has compassion over the Kelev and over the Orev." And Rabbi Yonasan thought that he was justified in asking for compassion, because why should an Amoritz starve to death just because he's not a Torah scholar? He was one of the misnagdim who opposed Rebbe's decree. Rebbe, on the other hand, thought that what he was saying was that he should be hired to guard, you know, to guard the chutz like the Kelev and the Orev do. And therefore Rebbe agreed to pay him a salary, and then Rebbe was mitzvah when he took money from this community chest to pay someone who didn't show up at all. Anyway, that's the nitziv in this. Now, we come back to our original question, and that is, why was the Orev chosen? So you heard of the Chizkuni. Again, you're talking about one of the Chachmei Ashkenaz from the period of the Rishonim. That's on the top of your left column, page number 12. Do you have that? It's number 11, I'm sorry. Vayishlach et ha'orev lefi shedarko lechol nevelos. What does the raven subsist from? The vulture. What's nevelos?
Worms and stuff. No,
not a nevelos. Not a worm. It's a corpse, a dead body. Is v'yimkalu amayim? If the mayim stopped coming down, yimtza, the orev would find mese mabul mushlochem al pnei sfas hayom. The dead bodies of who knows untold numbers of multitudes of people were thrown onto the sfat hayam, and the orev would find them. In other words, the land would be exposed because the water is going down, and the Orev of all the birds would tell Noach, you know what, there's dry land, and that's where I found the corpses, and that's where I ate. The Archaim HaKadosh, I found something, says something fascinating. He says, why was the Orev sent? What motivated Noach to send the Orev? He says, Im lirot hakolu amayim, if he was motivated to find out for some reason, which he doesn't tell us why, the Archaim says that the water went down, then the pasuk should have said hakolu amayim, because later on, two psukim later, when the Yonah comes and gets sent, it says hakolu amayim, but with the Orev it doesn't say so. So the Archaim quotes a very strange Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara tells us that the Orev lost its right to remain in the Teva. What did the Orev do? It violated a very basic rule. The ethics of life in the Teva was that there was no room for marital relations in the Teva. And there are different explanations for that, one of which is because the world is getting destroyed and now the animals are going to propagate in the Teva. The Pru Revu Bracha came after when they left the Teva. Vehu omro vayishlach et ha'orev. Therefore, Noach decided to send out the Orev because he found out that the Orev was violating this rule and he was having relations with his batzug. And therefore, the Torah omits the words hakolo amayim. And why was the Orev circulating around the Teva? Pirish Noach megarsho. The Orev kept coming back to the Teva. It never went to look for dry land because it wasn't sent on the Shlichut for dry land. There's no indication the Pasuk was sent for that purpose. And why would Noach have to do that? There were other birds and other candidates to do so. But the Orev was sent out because in the Teva, Ha'orev Shimesh Pateva, and therefore he was rejected. He was exiled from the Teva. The Orev kept coming back to the Teva to try to get back into the Teva. So at least according to the Aruch Chaim, we have a solution to two problems. Problem number one is, why did Noach send the Orev? And the answer is because the Orev was the specific bird that violated the law of the Teva. Number two, was the Orev sent out as opposed to other birds to find out if there's dry land? The answer is no. And number three, what gave Noach the license, the heter, to send out a bird from the Teva before he got the command from Hashem?
But he doesn't jive with the Chatam Sofer, who said that it was one of his pets, no?
Well, that was the Netziv. The Chatam Sofer says, Yesh Koch Biad Chachomim, but he doesn't tell you what the Tzorach HaShoah was. And the Orev was such an apikoris that the Orev didn't want to go out on this Shlichut, saying, how can you expose me to cold and to hot? The Netziv says that the reason why the Orev and the Yona were allowed to be sent out of the Teva, because these weren't the birds that were included in the original Tzivui to go into the Teva.
So then he didn't have a female counterpart. So then he didn't.
Correct. He didn't have a female counterpart. It's not like the story that we saw before in the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh. But what I really want to share with you, and I know we're running out of time, but if we get a chance to look in the Paneach Raza. Okay, so I'm really fast forwarding. I'm skipping about 20 minutes. See if you have any time to go through it on your own. But number 22. Okay, he's one of the commentators on the Torah, and he says the following: Pirish Rabbeinu Yochanan Sha'afal Pi Shlo Hoylo Lishloch Ki Im Livtoch Sheyavoy Lav B'Mamaro Yitbrach LiYitziah. Even though Noach should have had perfect faith that God would tell him when is the right moment to leave the Teva, Kemosha Bolibia, just like the word of God came when he went into the Teva, Ela Sheshalach Kedeleda Mikodem. Okay, let me emphasize the word Mikodem. Noach wanted to get, who could help me with the English here? He wanted to get a preview of coming attractions. He wanted to know if the period of the Mabul came to a termination even before the Tzivu. Why did he want to know this early? Because Matai Yifsoka Paraniot. He wanted to know when exactly would the destruction and the punishment to the generation of the Mabul come. Shiuchalerota Karka, when the Karka, the ground, would be visible. Ki Noach Rachmone Haya. Noach was compassionate. The Al Apo, but against his will, because of the dire situation in the Teva, Haya Muchrach Litnahek Tzatbach Zoriut Im Abali Chayim. Noach had no choice but to be cruel to the animals inside the Teva. Ulefarnesam b'tzimtzum. He had to be very limited in what he gave them because the supplies were limited. B'dochak. B'shelo yoda ad matai keitz haploth. Noach never knew how long the Mabul would last. So he always had to give the animals the barest, because again, there was no other source for supplies, right? The Teva was completely insulated, right? It was hermetically sealed. And therefore, he had to be very, very limited in how much supply, you know, what food he could give the animals. V'shemelo yaspiklo ha-machal sha'asaf. At what point did Noach feel that, you know, this parkach avila, so to speak, that now he could be a little bit more laid back about how much food to give to the animals, only when he knew that the end was in sight. Mm. When the Orev, or the Yona afterwards, would come back and tell him that they saw the dry land, then and only then, Noach knew that he could be compassionate and more forthcoming, and more, what word am I looking for? More
generous.
Generous, excellent. More generous about giving the food to the animals. If we go back now to the Chatam Sofer, remember the Chatam Sofer said that even though technically it was prohibited to send anyone out of the Teva or anything out of the Teva, Noach took the license of Yesh Koch Biad Chacham Lakar Dovra Torah Litzorech HaShoah. But we never got an answer for the Chatam Sofer. What is the Litzorech HaShoah? What? So you said before curiosity. Now we're saying a little sharper. It's not just that he was curious, but he wanted to be more generous and forthcoming and compassionate with regard to the supplies, the food that he would give to the animals.
And even though the food he would give to himself and his wife and his kids.
And to himself and his wife and his kids. And he could only do so when he knew that the end was in sight.
You can also add that he wanted to know when the issue of Tashmish comes to end. Because maybe while they were in the teva, even though there was no water, they were already allowed...
So the truth is that the heter for Tashmish, I don't know if you see number 23, again, I don't want to keep you too long, but in number 23, the Shemi Shmuel, who's the Sukkot of a Rebbe, quotes the Zohar. And again, the Zohar has one formulation, the Medrash has another. I don't have the Medrash for you here, but basically, you remember the Pasuk in Tehillim, Shetulim Beveit Hashem? So Beit Hashem is a reference to the Beit HaMikdash, but the Medrash says it's a reference to the Teva of Noach. And the Radal, who's the super commentary, says the Teva of Noach had the status of Beit Hashem. Mm. Again, it's very complicated, but there was a certain holiness to the Teva, and that engendered the Isur Tashmish Hamita. So it's only when they left the Teva that they had a heter of Tashmish Hamita. But would he have a heter to let some of the animals out? The answer is, at least if you combine the Chtam Sofer with the Mefaneach Raza, you put that all together, you could say that Noach was activating his power, his authority, under the law of Yeshkot V'yad Chachamim, and the Tzorech Shah, the pressing need, was in order to be more generous and forthcoming about giving out the supplies.
Maybe that reason only supplies why the Bnei Adam were Asur the Tashmish, but why the Bale Chaim were Asur was just because the world was Batzar. And
right, the world was Batzar. That's not a time to be Osik in these intimate things.
So that's why he had to know when the world is not Batzar and then to be Matir for them.
For the animals.
Right.
And okay, that could be.
That would add also to giving them more food, so also allowing that.
I hear what you're saying. Another mahalach that he wanted to notify them that there was a heter for the offer. Okay, you'd have to know a lot more, but it could be right. So I just want to tell you again. We end the shiur now, but just to give you an idea, all these other sources that I was able that I wanted to speak to you about today have to do with the concept that we started with of imutz halev, of compassion as opposed to callousness and cruelty. And I wanted to study with you a lot of the sources about which birds we're not allowed to eat and why we're not allowed to eat that. That's the Ramban in Parshas Shmini. And to discuss with you the Balaturim in Parshas Re'ehi, who takes the Batayana and the Orev and tells us why these birds are classified as cruel birds. And to develop the idea that perhaps the reason why Noach sent out the Orev was because he felt that since the Orev was guilty of callousness, that was its nature, and now we're rebuilding the universe and the world is a new world after the Teva, he wanted to teach the Orev to be compassionate. Meaning that since the purpose of sending out the Orev, according to the Faneach Raza, is for compassion for the animals, he dafka chose the most cruel of the animals in order to teach that animal that you can become a conduit, you can be used as a kli, as a means, to bring about compassion. Somehow the Orev did not live up to his expectations, and he said, you know what? Let's go back to the tried and true bird that has compassion, like Chazal say that the Yonah represents Knesset Yisrael. Knesset Yisrael, essentially, by its very nature, are compassionate, right? The Shlosha Simanim Lumas are one of his Gomli Chasadim, and therefore he sent out the dove. So basically, the bottom line is that Noach sent out these birds, and we have one explanation as to what was the pressing need to do so. Again, according to the Chizkuni, there was no problem in sending out the Orev because the Orev didn't deserve to be in the Teva. According to the Netziv, there was no problem sending out the Orev and the Yonah because they weren't in the original calculation of those birds that would have to come out of the Teva. And therefore, you could send them out of the Teva. But if you assume that these birds, like everybody else in the Teva and all the other animals in the Teva, had to be in the Teva until they got a license from Hashem, then perhaps the best explanation is to say that Noach felt that there was a pressing need to send out these birds in order to loosen the belt and be more forthcoming with regard to the supplies in the table. Okay, then? I want to read to you the words of the Ramban in Parsha Shmini when he talks about why certain birds were prohibited. And, you know, the Ramban is the one who really broke new ground in the kashrus laws to explain that you are what you eat, and the qualities and the characteristics of the the flesh, the birds or the animals that you partake and you eat their flesh, they have an impact on your character. And he says, which birds were prohibited? The darsim. Darsim are those birds that pounce upon their prey. Kol of dores, every oaf, every bird that has this quality of dores, that it pounces upon its prey, li'olam tome, ki atora hirchikaseu, the Torah pushed that bird, that type of bird, away from us, mipnesha domo mechumam lachzor yuso. That the blood of these birds, the very life force of these birds, are imbued with cruelty. That's why they're dores. And when we partake of these birds, then it's nosein achzorius belev. It impacts on our hearts to make our hearts cruel. And we're going to say a vidui on Yom Kippur because of chet shechaton v'nem be'imut alev, that we shouldn't be cruel. So basically, the Ramban says, and I'll read to you inside, he says, Hatam la Isra ofos mibnei achzorius todul dosam, because they reflect a cruelty even to their own offspring. And if you look at the Balaturim in Parshas Re'eh, which is another parsha of the Kashrus laws appear twice in the Torah, Shmini and Re'eh, with regard to the Yana, which is, I think, called the ostrich in English, it says, Yana is miloshen shema'ane es bonel. It inflicts pain and suffering on its own children. V'eino merachem es aleim. It doesn't reflect any, she doesn't reflect any sort of compassion for her own children. V'chein, says the Baal Turim, ha'orev achzori al bonav, he quotes the Gemara in Erevin, and therefore he says the Torah places the Yana and the Orev together, contiguous one to the other in the parasha in Re'eh of the nine kosher birds. Both exhibit this cruelty towards their own offspring. And if you look at one of the commentaries in the Kashrus parasha of Shmini, the Shari Aaron, he quotes a pasuk in Eicha. The pasuk in Eicha describes the cruelty of the Jewish nation at the time of the Churban, at the time of the destruction. You remember the famine was so intense at the time of Churban Bayis. The pasuk in Eicha says, "Bas ami li'achzar, you've converted my daughters into cruel, kiyanim bamidbar, like the ostriches in the desert." And Rashi says, "Bat ami lachzar, ro'im et bneim tzakim lelechem." The starvation was so profound there, that the mother would see the child crying out for sustenance, for food, for bread. V'ein poris lehem, and yet no one extended to the child any bread. Shechayim kodmin lehem lechay bneim machmas harav. They were so crazy from this famine that they felt that their lives were more important than the lives of their own children. And they came to the crazy situation where they would eat the food that they had rather than give them to their own children. And that's why the pasuk in Eicha compares Bas Ami, the Jewish mother, to a Yana. Because just like the Yana doesn't have compassion on her own offspring, so too at the time of the Churban, because of the famine, the intense famine, the starvation, the mothers of Israel did not have compassion on their own children. And with regard to the Orev that we saw in the Balaturim, who exhibits cruelty, the pasuk says in Tilim, we mentioned it earlier, Nosein lebehem alachma livnei orev asher yikro. And the word yikro means that the ben orev cries out, meaning cries out for food. And Rashi says there in his parish on Tilim, Nosein lebehem alachma, lachma means ma'achola, but livnei orev. And Rashi quotes the Gemara in Erevin, Pirshu Rabboseinu Shu Achzori Al Bonav, that the Orev is cruel vis-a-vis its own offspring. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Merachem Aleim, only God has compassion to keep and sustain the Orev. Mazmilam Yitushim B'toch Tzo'osam V'nichnosim L'toch Pihem, that there are little mosquitoes or bugs in the Tzoa, and from those bugs, the Orev, the Ben Orev, the child of the Orev, is able to sustain himself. And the Radak embellishes this in his commentary on Tehillim Kuf Mem Zayin when he says, Livnei Orev, Lefishem Livonim, behold them. It's interesting, the raven, the vulture, is black, but the child in its you know, when it's first hatched, when it's first born, is white. What happens is that when the mother vulture sees the child and the child is white, she, the mother, assumes that this is not my child. She doesn't identify that Ben Orev as her child, because they were Levonim. And the Orev, the Ben Orev, this little fledgling Orev, yells out, Kaviyochel Takodesh Baruch Hu. Again, it's not that the animal knows how to pray, but it lets out a cry for food, and Hashem hears this cry. Vakodesh Baruch Hu Mazmalem Litushim Veochlen Osam. And the Radak, apparently alluding to the Gemara, says that God designates certain flying little bugs, and that's what keeps the Orev from dying. And if you look in the Medrash in Tanchuma Pashas Ekev, he quotes the pasuk Livnei Orev Asher Yikro, and he says, Amru Chachamim Zichron Levracha Orev Molid Levonim. The Orev gives birth to a white the complexion of the baby Orev is white. The Omer Azochel Nekeva, and the male says to the female, meaning the father says to the mother, Of Acher Bola. He accuses her of having an adulterous relationship, and that's why the child looks white instead of black. Umoasim Osam, and as a result, there's the animal, the Orev, is repulsed by this white little baby Orev. Umenichem Osam, it leaves it to die. Ma'al Sakadosh Baruch Hu, Mazman Liyitushim, Mitzo Osam, Uparchim V'Ochlin Osam, and the Orev is able to, this Ben Orev is able to sustain himself. But we're seeing over and over again that the Orev represents cruelty, although at least in the explanations of the Radak and the Medrash Tanchuma, there are some sort of justifiable causes for the extreme cruelty of the Orev. But at the end of the day, the Orev becomes the symbol of the cruel bird. And you know, we've seen a number of different pejorative terms to describe the Orev, whether it was the Chasam Sofer who described the Orev as an apikoris, whether it was the Or Chaim HaKadosh who said that the Orev violated the very law, the ethics of the Teva, and he was Meshamesh B'Teva. Whether we take the Chizkuni who says that the Orev is great because it eats the Velos, you know, it's a vulturous animal, or whether we take the Ramban and all the others who say that the Orev, like the Basayana, like the Yana, is cruel to its own children. And Rashi here in Chumash on the Pasuk, on Pasuk Zion, he says that the Medrash says that the Orev in history, although it wasn't, you know, a spectacular superstar at the time that it was sent out of the Teva by Noah, but later on in history, at the time of Eliyahu HaNavi, it became a superstar, became the hero. Muchan Hoya, the Orev was prepared with Shlichus Acheris. Later on, it would be sent as a Shlichus. Batsiris Kishami Melio, at the time when there was no rain, it was a drought year, at the time of Elio. And the Pasuk tells us, Orvim Mevim Lo Lechem Ubasa, was the Orvim who fed Elio and Navi and sustained him. So although the Orev didn't succeed in the Parsha of Noach, later on in history, it will come through, you know, with flying colors. And basically what's going on here is because the Orev was so cruel, it was chosen, as we said before in the Fanech Raza, again our own edition, but it was chosen amongst all the species in the Teva to be the one that would bring about compassion for all the animals in the Teva. And maybe this Shlichus, according to Noach's Cheshbon, would prepare the Orev for a greater Shlichus of compassion at the time of the drought to save Eliyahu HaNavi. And if the Teva of Noach had a certain Kiddusha, a certain sanctity in it, it was sort of like the Aron Bris Hashem, it had a great Milah, or maybe it was like the Beis HaMikdash itself as a Beis Hashem, then Noach probably wanted to remain in the Teva as long as possible, to, shall I say, imbibe the spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and the Kedusha of Ashras HaShechina in the Teva, and maybe therefore he wanted to postpone the process of leaving the Teva, and he really wanted to find out exactly how long was left in the Teva that he could cherish and exploit every opportune moment in the Teva in order to enjoy the benefits of the Teva. But just to summarize, we see many, many approaches as to why the Oruv was chosen, how the Oruv was sent, what's the heter for it. But whatever it is, the message here is that the Jew has to learn to avoid achzorius. He should not be eating an orev or a yana because of those characteristics of cruelty and callousness. And the orev really has to get its act together in order to fulfill the shlichus of Noach properly. And perhaps simply because the Orev is callous and cruel, that's why it doesn't develop that kind of dependence upon Hashem and the will of God. As we saw in the Chasam Sofer, the Orev is the Apikoris. The Orev could be cruel. And here we see a sort of an overlap between Bein Adam L'Makom and Bein Adam L'Chavero. So when we recite on Yom Kippur the video, Al-Chet Shechatonu Fadecha B'Yimutzal Lev, we have to accept upon ourselves the midah that defines the very essential character of a Jew, and that is compassion. And we have to avoid, like anything, achzorios. And just conclude by quoting Rabbeinu Yonin Shari Tshuva. He quotes the pasuk Lo sa'ameitz etz levavcha lo sikpot etz yodcha that we had quoted earlier as the in the name of the Pnei Aryeh as the commentary on Imutz Halev in the Vidui. That when a person comes to ask for tzedakah, you are not allowed to become callous. Whose harnu lahasir min nafshenu midas achzorius, says the Rabbeinu Yonah, we are commanded by a separate law to remove and uproot from within us that attribute of callousness, lintoba nitei na'amim, heim rachmim v'chasod ne'monim, and to replace this tendency towards cruelty and callousness with a tendency towards being nice and reaching out and having compassion and chesed. The onesh achzorius ra umar. And Rabbeinu Yonah wants to scare the living daylights out of us by telling us that if we exhibit this quality, this behavior pattern of callousness and cruelty, the punishment is very severe. And he tells us in the name of the Gemara in Shabbos, v'nosan l'chor rachamim v'richamcha v'irbecha kol amrachim al abrios merachim olav min hashamayim kol she'en amrachim al abrios Ein merachmim olav min hashamayim. So in our understanding, in our study today of Parashas Noach, Noach becomes the epitome and the paradigm of compassion. He's very eager to find out if it's time to loosen the reins and feed the animals, if the end of this period of Peronius is coming. And if I wanted to conclude our presentation by sharing with you the Medrash Rabbah here in Parashas Noach, the Medrash says that Avram Avinu learnt the midah of Achnosis Orchim from Malki Tzedek, because Malki Tzedek was the one who spanned the period. He was the bridge between Tevas Noach and Avram Avinu. And Malki Tzedek notified Avram Avinu about the actions of Noach in the Teva, specifically about his Mesiris Nefesh, v'balichayim lahachil kol echev echev bizmano. In other words, Avram's compassion towards human beings begins with his learning, his study of Noach. He studies Noach. What did Noach do in the Teva? He's willing to be Moser Nefesh for the animals. And Avram derives the Kal v'chomer. In its Tavenu, says Avram Avinu, lidog l'chesronim shel balichayim, if we have to worry about the needs and the deficiencies that to make sure the animals have food to eat. And that's what Noach teaches, is kol shken, how much more so shana chayovim, lidog l'chisronim shel bnei adam. You have someone that you can invite him for a meal, he'll eat at your table, he's lacking, whether it's he's lacking in good food or he's lacking psychologically in the warmth that he needs of a family life. In both cases, here is chesed, here is achnas orchim towards a human being. How much more so if Noach is the expert teaching us compassion for animals, then Avram says how much more so that we have to derive with a kal v'chomer, how much compassion we have to have for human beings. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has compassion even for the orev. And even though the Orif is, you know, exhibits Echzarius, nevertheless HaKadosh Baruch Hu's compassion. When, as we saw in the Gemara of Baba Basra, Rabbi Yonasan ben Amram came to plead the case on behalf of the Amoratzim, he said, God is compassionate on the Klavim and the Arvim, certainly you, Rebbe, should be compassionate on me, even if I'm Amoratz, but I need food, I need to put bread on the table, my family is starving, have compassion. And that's the message, I think, that we learn in so many different ways from Noach and the Teva, and specifically Noach sending the birds out of the Teva. The Heter and the Yesh Koch HaChom V'Yad Lakom in the Dovel Tzoch Shoah was in order to fulfill his job, Noach's love and compassion for the animals, for the safety of the animals, for the well-being of the animals. They should be comfortable, they should be well-fed. This is what Noach is all about. We can derive, like Avraham Avinu, Kal V'Chomer, for how much sensitivity and compassion and chesed we have to extend to human beings. May it be his will that we succeed in doing so. Kei Ratzon, Amen.